So before we begin, I just want to pray, ask the Holy Spirit to fill us this morning. Heavenly Father, I just ask that you would open the gates of heaven right now and just bring your Holy Spirit into this place. Fill us with yourself. Fill me with yourself. Empty me of anything that's me, and allow everything that's being said to be what it is that you want it to be said, that you would be speaking through me. And Father, I just pray that you would fill the minds and the hearts of the people that are here today, help them to understand with your wisdom what it is that we're discussing today. In your name I pray, Lord Jesus, amen. Okay, so, are you going to move the slides for me? That's awesome. Okay, I'll move them. I can control it that way. That's awesome. So we're going to be back in 1 Corinthians today. We've been last several weeks, and Charlie preached last week on the end of chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2. We're going to continue in our study of 1 Corinthians, and we'll be in chapter 2. So please, if you are able, grab your Bibles or devices, whatever you use to read the Word. Find your way to 1 Corinthians. That's where we're going to be living today. You can find it in the middle of the New Testament. It's right after Paul's letter to the Romans, the book of Romans. So get there. And while you're getting there, and before we actually read the passage that we're going to discuss on today, I want to ask you a question. And this requires a little bit of church interaction. All right, so here we go. So one question I want to ask, actually the question I want to ask is, if you seek to understand something, or anything for that matter, if you want to learn something, where's the first thing you go? So something you don't already know about, something you're not already aware of, but you want to learn about it, where's the first thing you go? Internet, Google. Bingo. Right, exactly. What do you use to get there? Your phone. Pretty cool. Are there other methods? There are other methods, right? There's the library, there's books, things like that. But for the most part, it's very easy just to go boop right on your phone. They call it a smartphone, right? It makes us smarter. Right? No. Yes, it does. It can make us smarter. And that's a good thing. It's good that we have access to knowledge that quickly. That's something that our society is very interested in, very focused on, is our ability to know things quickly, okay? Somebody asks, where's the closest Chick-fil-A? I can pop it up on my phone and show you, and I have a map in seconds. It's amazing, okay? So it's, did I say Chick-fil-A? You can't do that on Sunday, though, right? They're closed, so that's a good thing. We'll give them a credit for that. Anyway, you can find just about anything that you want to learn about on your phone. Now, the quality of the information might change from time to time depending on the source that you use, right? But in more often than not, our society and our culture is very focused on knowledge and understanding and even wisdom. We look up to people who seem to be smart, who know things, our professors, our universities, things like that. And there's nothing wrong with that. But I just want to share that with you because we are no different. Our culture is no different than what we're going to see in the city of Corinth that we're looking at. Okay, we've been studying them the past few weeks, and our society parallels the Corinth, the city of Corinth, and the church in Corinth very much. So hopefully you'll get to see that today. Okay, over the last 3 weeks, we've gone over chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2. So today we're going to pick back up into chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 6. So if you're there, please turn with me. And if you wouldn't mind, please standing. We're going to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. And just want to... and we'll go to the next slide there. Okay. Yet among the mature, we do not impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age, who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages of our glory, or for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But, as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thought except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Thank you. You may be seated. So there's a few things that Paul is doing here at the end of chapter 2, okay? And the first thing that I want to address is this. The radical contrast that Paul set up in chapter 1 between human wisdom and his Christian message could have led to the misconception that the Christian faith is foolishness. So here Paul carefully explains that the gospel is a very special kind of wisdom that can be discerned only by those who are spiritually mature. If you remember, during Charlie's discussion last week, Paul brought up how back in chapter 1, verse 27, he said, "But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong." Well, Paul was addressing the misunderstanding or the potential misunderstanding that what Paul's saying here is that, well, God's wisdom is foolish. Or the gospel that I'm preaching, that Paul's preaching, is foolish. Okay? And so he's trying to make sure that we understand that's not the case. It's just foolishness in the sense of how the world perceives it, not in exactly what it is. Okay? Or it's not foolish in that sense. So he's addressing that concern. Okay? He also immediately tears down the misunderstanding of what he's preaching is foolishness. And as we'll discover, the gospel is the true foundation for all knowledge and wisdom. Okay? I'm going to say that again. The gospel is the true foundation for all knowledge and wisdom. He also destroys the foundation for the arguments of those who were causing divisions and quarrels in the church, those who prized human wisdom. Remember, they were talking about, oh, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Christ. Okay, they were building these camps of thought processes and mindsets and applying human wisdom and understanding to what they were learning. Paul tears down those areas, those foundations that these people within the church of Corinth were building up. And as we'll see, their preference for human wisdom over God's wisdom disqualified them from judging rightly and will set Paul up perfectly for addressing concerns that he has with the church, which is what we're going to study next week. So there's a little cliffhanger for you, okay? We're done. No, I'm just kidding. We're not done. Okay. So before we dig in and unpack this passage, we need to define a few words that Paul uses before we can accurately interpret what we're reading here, okay? So get out your notebooks or get out your app if you're using the Bible app. We're going to write some things down. We're going to take a few notes today. We've got some neat things to discuss. The first word that I want to define before we get into the passage and dig a little bit deeper is mature, okay? Mature. That word can also be translated perfect. It's literally translated perfect. There might have been an idea present among the Corinthians, or even within the church in Corinth, that there was such a thing as an elite Christian. Elitism existed within the community in Corinth, okay? Or there was a special category of Christians, and they were calling themselves mature. Paul doesn't have this in mind. Instead, he may be taking the term that they're using, that I just described, and assigning it its proper meaning, okay? He's assigning the proper meaning to this word, mature. Paul's expression here is in no doubt equivalent to the term spiritual that is used quite a bit throughout this passage, okay? And that's the next term that we're going to define, is spiritual. So Paul takes that word, mature, and says, no, it means spiritual, because now we're going to put on the lens of God and look through the word to understand what is really going on in the world. What is true knowledge? What is true wisdom? So spiritual. The term spiritual is referring to the influencing of the Holy Spirit. The mature or spiritual person is the person in whom the Holy Spirit dwells and whose life is led by the Holy Spirit. As we see in Romans chapter 8, the Spirit of God comes upon all of those who believe in Christ. And true believers have received the Holy Spirit. So every believer is spiritual. and can understand God's wisdom, the gospel of Jesus Christ. But what we're going to learn is that even though the Spirit may be dwelling in you, you have the ability to suppress the Spirit, which then removes your spiritualness or your maturity, which is what the church in Corinth had an issue with. And Paul's addressing that here. So we have maturity or mature, and then spiritual, which those two are synonymous in this case now. He's taking that away and saying spiritual is what we mean by a mature Christian. And then the third word that I want us to define, it's interesting, is a pronoun. It's we. The word we, or the word us, okay? In this sense in the passage, in this portion, Paul is using this to refer to himself and the prophets, or I'm sorry, the apostles. So he's referring to Paul and the apostles, not necessarily a grouping or inclusion of himself with the church in Corinth. He's actually distinguishing himself from them for now, okay? It's important to understand this distinction because, as we'll see, his purpose for this is to prove to his readers the authority from which the apostles preach, which was being criticized by the church in Corinth, or even those who were attacking the church in Corinth. His purpose for this was to prove to his readers the authority from which the apostles and he preaches, and to place the Corinthians in a position for receiving the teaching and the correction that he's about to give them in chapter 3. That all being said, we will see later how this passage does apply to all believers. It doesn't apply just to Paul and to just the apostles. This does apply to us as believers. And so we'll talk about that towards the end. But I want to set the stage and set that premise before we dive into and unpack the rest of this passage. There's a lot we're going to cover, so get ready. Put your seatbelts on, because here we go. All right. So the first thing I want to discuss is wisdom for the mature. Okay, so Paul discusses in the first 3 to 4 verses there of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, "Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom." Remember, Paul and the apostles, we do. Paul and apostles impart wisdom. "Although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But, as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit." So first, we see a redirect, or an effort by Paul to make sure that his readers do not misinterpret what he had just said in chapter 1. Okay? He's predicting what they're going to think and attacking it right away, okay? And he does that a lot in his books. If you read through his letters, he predicts or thinks, well, we wonder how he does that, right? He's being led by God, okay? We'll talk about that. But he is predicting what they're going to think, and he's attacking it right away. So he redirects to make sure that his leaders do not misinterpret the previous claim in chapter 1, that God uses what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. He says, we do impart wisdom, but he says it's a secret and hidden wisdom of God. Okay, we'll address that portion later, the secret and hidden wisdom of God, because that sounds kind of mysterious, and we'll realize that it's not. Okay? So what we learn from this passage, from this portion of the passage, what wisdom is not. Okay? What wisdom is not. That's the first thing he addresses. One of the things that wisdom is something that we can perceive physically in the natural world, or something that can be interpreted by the natural world. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that the pursuit of science or the pursuit of knowledge based on what we can know today is wrong. I am not saying that. I think we should be doing that. Our minds were built to explore. We are builders. We are creators, just like our Heavenly Father. We're created in His image. We have that desire built in us, so we should be exploring. What we're going to learn throughout the rest of this is that we should be exploring with his mindset in mind, or his vision in mind, with God's vision in mind. Okay, so it's not all about what's physical, what we can feel, what we can taste, what we can hear, what we can smell. It's not based on those things. We can use our imagination to come up with what these things mean that we're feeling, right? But we can't say that we possibly know everything about the universe based on what we observe, right? I'll give you a couple of examples. So in the medical world, or even in the metaphysical world, there are things called atoms, right? And then within those atoms, there are nucleus and, or nuclei, electrons, and then you get down even quarks, I think is what they call them. They were trying to come up with the smallest possible thing. But it's difficult to say that that's the smallest thing that we know exists, right? To say that, you're claiming that you know everything about the universe. So, but it's the smallest thing that we know of that exists. And a true scientist will say, this is the smallest thing we know of. On the other aspect, from a bigger perspective, did you know that there are, in the observable universe, there are over 200 billion galaxies? 200 billion galaxies. And that's just what we know, okay? And technology is helping us understand that more and more because the telescopes are getting better and more clear, and we can see further and further. But did you know that we are also limited by the plane in which our galaxy exists and what we're able to see? Because we're blinded by our own stars. So we don't necessarily even see everything that's out there. So when the scientists say observable universe, it's based on how far we can see in the telescopes and then the plane that we are living in, the way our galaxy is set up. So to say that we know, and the scientist will be for sure to say, you know, we definitely don't know how many galaxies are out there because we just don't know. Now, I'm not claiming today that when you read the word, you're going to know how many galaxies there are in the universe, okay? That's not what I'm trying to say. I'm just trying to make a point that the physical universe that we can feel and touch and smell, we can't possibly know everything. That wisdom doesn't come from that. That's what Paul is saying here in this passage. The other thing is that wisdom is not bound by time or what is known and can be known in that time, okay? True wisdom is not bound by time. So Jess and I, as you know, are raising a little girl, Kalia, and we have access to some books that weren't written back when my mom was raising a kid, and there are some new things that the doctors have learned of how we can feed her and grow, help grow, her grow and things like that. And so, but that wisdom of how a kid should be raised or the food that we should eat and things like that, even our understanding of cholesterol, in a sense, changes over time, right? And that's just an example. It's not a perfect example, but just bear with me there. That we know that wisdom changes over time. Our understanding of things changes over time. The number of galaxies that we know of changes over time and has grown over time because of the technology that we have. The wisdom of God, as we'll see, is decreed and finite. It's infinite, but it's definite. Does that make sense? None changing. The wisdom of God is unchanging and serves as the foundation for all knowledge and all wisdom. The final thing that wisdom is not is from man. Okay, Paul says it is not a wisdom of the rulers of this age. The people of Corinth had the opinion that those who were in power or who had leadership positions must have been full of wisdom and knowledge. Okay, I'm not getting into that today. To some extent, this would have been true, but they didn't consider the things of God in their quest for wisdom. These rulers or the leaders of the day didn't consider the things of God. In fact, the leaders and the rulers of the day counted the things of God to be foolish and even untruthful, which is one of the reasons why Paul is writing this letter. They were using the knowledge and wisdom that they had acquired to invalidate the gospel. Does that sound familiar? Wisdom is not from man. What we do learn in the beginning of this passage is that what wisdom is. Okay, hopefully you guys can see that there on the bottom. Wisdom is, I love the way Paul says this, of God and decreed by God before time began. I love the word decreed here. Okay, he didn't just establish it. He said it was so. And when a king makes a decree, it's final. It's definite, unchanging. We also learn that wisdom is the gospel message. In verse 8, Paul says, none of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Jesus is God, and he came to us so that we could know him. That's where true wisdom comes from, is from Jesus, and understanding who he is and what he did for us. Verse 9, Paul says, "What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him." He's paraphrasing and quoting from a few prophecies back in Isaiah. Isaiah. Isaiah 64:4 says, "From of old no one has heard or perceived by the ear, no eye has seen a God besides you, who acts for those who wait for him." Isaiah 52:15 says, "Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which has not been told, them they see, and that which they have not heard they understand." Isaiah 65:17 says, "For behold, I create a new new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind." Finally, and this is where we're going to dive into in our next portion here, is we learn that wisdom is revealed by the Holy Spirit. Wisdom is revealed by the Holy Spirit, and that is a key thing to remember. So we move on to the second portion here in this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We get into the discussion on the spirit of wisdom and where wisdom comes from. Okay. So recall back in verse 7, Paul claimed that he and the apostles preached a secret and hidden wisdom of God. That phrase can be concerning if taken out of context from this passage, okay? It can make it appear like the wisdom of God is mysterious or mystical or unattainable, okay? Paul squashes that in these next three verses, okay? The Spirit of God is the one who reveals this secret and hidden wisdom of God. So to those, and so Paul is making a claim that the Spirit dwells within him, which we know he does. Because of that, God has revealed this secret and hidden wisdom of God. So it's no longer secret. We're going to find out later who it is secret to and who is hidden from, in a sense. Okay? Paul says that he and the apostles have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God. Okay, what's he talking about here? We've been talking about how the Spirit dwells within us, but I want to focus in on a very cool passage, I think. A very encouraging passage in John chapter 14. Okay? After Jesus announced to his disciples that he'd be leaving them soon, he encouraged them by saying this, starting in verse 16, and I have it on the slide there for you. "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." I want to focus in on that word helper, okay, and what it means. So typically I wouldn't recommend needing to go into the Greek or translating the actual, the original language from the Bible. But in this case, the word that's used is so deep and so wonderful and beautiful that I can't not do it. So the Greek word here for helper can also be translated as comforter or counselor. But that Greek word is called parakletos. Okay, everybody say parakletos. Now say paraclete. That's a little bit easier to say. So what that means, the form of the word is unquestionably passive and properly means one called to the side of another. So it's like me coming over here and sitting next to Jacob and putting my arm around him and called to his side. And as Jacob opens the word and starts studying and reading, I am here sharing with him what it means. That is what that word means, paraclete. There's also that form counselor, which means that he's there to... I took your coffee, didn't I? the helper doesn't do that, I promise, okay? He doesn't... Well, he does. He gives and takes, right? Anyway, he only takes what he gives, right? So I didn't give you that coffee. But anyway, okay. So, but you get the point, right? Parakletos means to come called alongside to sit next to you, to help you learn. He fills you. It's better than having Jesus because Jesus was physical and he was in a temporal place at a specific time. He wasn't in all places all times. As a believer, all of you as believers, if you're a believer, are filled with the Holy Spirit. Each one of you have that personal connection. That's what this is talking about here. Okay? And the Holy Spirit, as we know, is the third person of the Trinity who has been called to our side. He's a personal being. He is not some far-out thing that we can't understand. We're learning that we can understand today. We are learning that we can understand. Okay? I want to make sure that's clear. He indwells every believer. Paul also makes a phrase, makes a claim here, a statement here, in, let's see, it's in verse, at the end of verse 11 here. He says, So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Okay, well, what does this mean? Let me unpack it just a little bit for you. The thoughts of God can actually be referred to as the Word of God, right? Because the thoughts have been shown to us through His Word, okay? So anybody, even a non-believer, someone who doesn't have the Holy Spirit, has access to the thoughts of God. Think about that, okay? They know because it's, or they can read about it because, and I'm going to find a place to move stuff, because it's here. The thoughts of God are here. But what the Bible does say, what Paul does say, is that the Spirit helps us comprehend. So we can take that verse another way and read it as the Spirit helps us comprehend the thoughts of God. So not everyone can fully understand and fully comprehend what is said in here. Only the Spirit can help you do that. And that's what Paul's saying here. So the thoughts of God can be referred to as the Word of God. The Holy Spirit helps us comprehend what God has already given us in His Word. And I'm also making sure I make this point to say that this is not referring to extra-biblical revelation. Okay, I want to make that very clear. The Holy Spirit indwelling us and revealing things to us does not mean that He's teaching things to us outside of what's already in the Word of God. That's why He says, help us comprehend the thoughts of God. The thoughts of God have already been given to us. Okay? It's not talking about extra-biblical revelation. You can't learn something new about God or about the world if it's not already in Scripture. Okay? So you need to challenge the thoughts and the feelings that you receive from when you're studying or reading against the Word of God, because that's where the truth is. He helps us comprehend what's already in here. Does that make sense? Bobblehead says yes. Okay. All right, good deal. All right. So we have maturity. We already talked about that. We have the Spirit of wisdom. We understand who the Spirit is and how we receive the wisdom that's given to us through the Spirit. But then Paul gets serious here in the next few verses, talking about spiritual and unspiritual people. Okay, so in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 13 through 16, Paul says, "And we," again, Paul and the apostles, "and we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we," in this case Paul and the apostles, "have the mind of Christ." This is where Paul gets serious, and he's wrapping up the thought that he started in chapter 1. Remember what Charlie talked about last week and those areas. He is completing the thought here at the end of this chapter, in chapter 2. And he's been serious the whole time, but what I mean by this is he's getting down to the reality of the issue here. Paul had probably been criticized in Corinth for not using human eloquence and wisdom. We saw that last week, right? He talked about how he does not come with lofty words or lofty speech to use to impress people, which is kind of what he is getting at there. The reason why people came to Corinth with lofty speech and wisdom was to persuade the people to follow them. It made people attracted to them because they were attracted to wisdom and knowledge, and this person sounded very prestigious, very renowned. The way that they were, the words they were using, the diagrams that they had, and the PowerPoints they used were so great that it was fantastic and it was fun. Paul and the apostles, or I'm sorry, these people who were coming into Corinth needed to prove that they knew what they were talking about and to suck the people in. Okay, Paul doesn't claim to do that. He doesn't need to do that. We talked about that last week. Paul's not trying to impress anyone. He doesn't need to impress anyone because he's preaching the gospel message, which is the truth. Okay? He doesn't have to make a case for something. It's already been made for. He's just proclaiming what it is. That's why he says, I preach Christ crucified. It's already happened. It's done. It's proven. Now, what he's not saying is to not make a defense for the hope that you have in Christ, which is what we learn about in 1 Peter, right? We still need to have a defense for the hope that we have, okay? And to be able to present that. But that's not what Paul's saying here. Paul's saying is, I'm just preaching the gospel because that's the truth. I don't need to tell you anything else. I don't need to do it any other way because it's already been done. The truth of Christ, revealed by the Spirit of God, comes only to those who depend on the teaching of the Spirit. Think about that. He says, and we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. He's not trying to impress anyone because the people he's speaking to are already ready to accept it. The Holy Spirit has persuaded them. The Holy Spirit does that work. Paul just tells them what it is. And that's what we try to do as believers. Just tell them how it is in love. And Peter talks about that in 1 Peter chapter 3. If you don't get a chance to read it today, read it sometime this week. 1 Peter chapter 3 talks about how we defend the hope that we have in Christ in love and with respect and gentleness. And that's what Paul's doing here. But he's preaching the truth. Paul understood that persuasion comes from the Holy Spirit, not from Paul and not from me, or not from any one of us. Listen to this. This is interesting. To say that what Paul was teaching was incorrect or false is to claim that God is wrong. Think about that. Because Paul's claiming that what he's teaching is just from the Word, nothing he came up with. Okay? To say that what Paul is teaching is incorrect or false is wrong. It is an inherent fallacy because what he's preaching is directly from God. And God cannot be wrong by definition. Why is that? Because he created everything. God cannot be wrong inherently. So to claim that God is wrong or that God made a wrong decision is to say that you know more about the world than God. It's an attack on God's sovereignty, which leads us to the final prophetic quote that Paul gives us in verse 16. He says, "For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him?" Let's see. Oh, I already have it up there. Okay. That's actually a quote from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 13. And if you remember, during one of the songs earlier today, Charlie had a verse from Isaiah chapter 40 within his song deck there that we had. And so I think that's God's way of telling us we need to read Isaiah chapter 40 today. Okay? Isaiah chapter 40 is an awesome passage, but it's a revelation of God's sovereignty. Okay? Isaiah 40:13 says, "Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? Or what man shows him his counsel?" Remember, the Spirit is the counselor, so who can counsel the Spirit? This verse associates the infinity of God's Spirit with his boundless wisdom and knowledge. So I want you to read all of Isaiah chapter 40 today. It's not very long. It'll take you maybe 5-10 minutes. That's a good chapter to read. Isaiah is an excellent book to read. The other area that I want to key in on is Romans chapter 11. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 11. Okay. This passage in Romans, Paul also wrote, and is actually also quoting from Isaiah chapter 40. Hint, hint. Let's read Isaiah 40 today. Okay, Romans chapter 11, starting with verse 33. Paul says, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable are his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has been given a gift to him that might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. The wisdom that we get from the Holy Spirit cannot be argued against. The truth that we learn from the Word and revealed to us by the Holy Spirit is truth. There is nothing wrong with it. To say that it's wrong is wrong. Get it? What does Greg say? Get it? Got it? Good, good. All right, good. Excellent. Does that make sense? I want to show you one last thing while we conclude the message, and then we'll get into communion here, because we are going to do that today. I want to take this and apply it to us now. Okay, what we've learned about what Paul is claiming about himself and the apostles, and this to set himself up to teach and to correct and to train the Corinthians later. Okay, how can we apply this to us? How can we visualize what's really going on? Okay. We are talking about church matters, right? That's the whole premise around the book of 1 Corinthians and our study in it. So how do we apply this to us, which then applies to the rest of the church and how we interact with the church, okay? So we have two different things going on here, okay? One is we've got wisdom of man and worldly things over here, and then the other side is the wisdom of God and heavenly things. And honestly, those things are separate and very different, okay? Now, there might be some similarities between them, because the things that we learn with human wisdom and the wisdom of man, the things that we learn based on what we touch and feel and sense and everything, are not necessarily wrong, because we can figure out what the laws are. Like, we have the laws of physics, the laws of gravity and things like that. Those things were made by God. So those things are also included in the wisdom of God. You see where I'm going with this? So there are things that are similar. There are also things that are separate, which is why I have them separated here. Okay? What happens is when we become a believer, and when the Holy Spirit comes to us, we are revealed the wisdom of God. Okay? But we're still stuck in the world. Okay? To be, if we're here, we're not fully present with God, and so we still have the shadow and the impact of the world weighing on us that hinders against our full ability to understand the complete wisdom of God and things that I call heavenly things, okay, godly things, okay. So true believers kind of fit in the middle there, where the wisdom of God gives us a perspective on the world, and we start to see the things that aren't true, right? That's that little line there. That's why I drew a little dash line on the left side there, is because we can see the world and we're in it, and there are things in it that relate to the wisdom of God, but we also see the things that are not the wisdom of God. And so we're aware of that. The flip side is when we look to the wisdom of God and start to know and see the Word, our ability to fully see and to fully grasp it is hindered by what's going on in the world and the weight that the world has on us and the sin that we live in. We still sin. Just because we're believers doesn't mean that we don't sin. And so that's what hinders our ability to see that full picture and the full wisdom of God. But the only way to look at the world is through the lens of Scripture and through the Holy Spirit. Okay? That's how we can make sense of what's going on in the world. That's how we make sense of what's going on in the world, is based on what we learn from Scripture. So I mentioned to you that I would show you how this whole passage relates to us. The true believers can claim the same truth that Paul was claiming about himself and the apostles, okay? We are spiritual because we have received the truth of God. Remember, spiritual, we are mature. We have received the truth of God revealed by the Holy Spirit. But we must be careful, because as we learn in other letters that Paul wrote, we do have the ability to suppress the Spirit, which then makes our view of the wisdom of God and heavenly things more fuzzy, because then we start to slip into that line on this side. We're suppressing the Spirit. In order to realize the full benefit of the Spirit's revelation, we must give our lives to God, to him, wholly and completely. to allow ourselves to be completely led by the Spirit. Realizing that our knowledge and wisdom comes from the Spirit keeps us unified as a church. It's not coming from us. It's not something that I made up. It's not something that you made up. It's what God gave us. On top of that, we must not be concerned that what we preach as believers is foolishness. That's the other aspect that I want us to get out of this. What we're talking about is not foolishness. So I'll be the first one to admit, when I began discussing something with somebody about the Word, a friend at work actually, I would quickly go to, well, this is going to sound crazy, but, and then talk about a truth that's in the Word. That shouldn't be the way I start the conversation, because it's not crazy. It just sounds crazy to them, because God used what is foolish in the world to shame the wise, but it's not foolishness, and that's what Paul's helping us get at here. It is the message that answers all of life's crucial questions. This fear is what stops us from even opening our mouths, and can hinder me at some points. So, in closing, if you don't remember anything I've said today, I want you to remember this. So listen up, look at me, okay? I want you to remember this. In the mind of God, to be mature or elite is to be spiritual, to be led by the Holy Spirit. Now, that doesn't mean that you're any better than any other person because you're spiritual, because the wisdom that we gain and as we grow in maturity only comes from the Holy Spirit and what he reveals to us. It only comes from him. It doesn't come from you. I'm sorry, Skip. It doesn't come from you. It comes from the Holy Spirit. I'm sorry, Skip. I didn't mean to pick on you there. The wisdom that we gain as we grow in maturity only comes from the Holy Spirit and what he reveals to us. It's not something that we can acquire or gain. It takes the glory away from us and places it squarely on the only one to whom glory truly belongs. And that's the Holy Spirit, and thus the Lord Jesus Christ. So this conclusion is what Paul used to prepare the Corinthians to read the next portion of his letter, which was the teaching and correction and training that Paul provides in these next few chapters, which is what we'll talk about next time. I'd like us to transition into the time for communion at this point. So that concludes the portion of the message, but I am going to take aspects that we've learned from this message and apply it. Go ahead and keep the slide up, please, just for a few more seconds. I'm going to use that as part of the illustration here. There's one phrase that I didn't pick on, okay? And that's the last phrase that Paul says, is, but we have the mind of Christ. It's the very last thing that he uses to close out 1 Corinthians chapter 2. But we have the mind of Christ. Okay, a major concern that I have is that some of you will leave here today thinking that the wisdom of God is outside of our reach, untouchable, we're unable to use it. If you heard that, you missed it. You missed it. And so I'm going to reiterate it, okay? Romans 11, 33 through 35, if interpreted incorrectly, can make God appear like a big scary being who does whatever he wants whenever he pleases for the sake of his pleasure. But honestly, it's a beautiful truth, and here's why. I mentioned I was going to talk about that statement, but we have the mind of Christ. There, in that moment, Paul was referring to himself and the apostles. They had been instructed by the Holy Spirit and were allowing themselves to be wholly led by the Spirit been transformed by the mind of Christ. Their minds had been transformed into the mind of Christ. There was only one way that that could have happened. There is no way that the apostles or even us can know God on our own or in our own power. Okay? God had to come to us in order for us to fully understand him and to see him. He had to come to us. We couldn't go to him. And he did that through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God put on flesh, something that we could understand, because it was physical, right? We have the ability to observe. We saw him. Well, we didn't, but it's exposed to us in the Word, so that we could know who he really is. And not only that, Christ completely paid the penalty that we deserve for our sin against him. He bore the wrath and suffered the shame so that we could have communion, or a perfect relationship with him. So as we prepare for this, I want to read a portion of Isaiah chapter 52. I already read a little bit of this, but I want you to see a very interesting and, I think, beautiful connection here. Beginning with verse 13, Isaiah says, and this is God speaking about Jesus, right back in Isaiah chapter 52, several hundred years before Jesus even came. Behold, my servant, or Jesus, my servant shall act wisely. Oh. Behold, my servant shall act wisely, and he shall be high and lifted up, and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind, so shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which has not been told to them they see, and that which they have not heard they understand. The gospel and the fact that Jesus came and died for us in our place is the foundation for all knowledge and wisdom. And we use communion as an opportunity to reflect on what he did for us, wholly and completely. It's finished. While God is sovereign over all things, he loves you and me more than we can ever imagine. And that is the heavenly truth. At this time, we'll have communion, so if the ushers want to bring it out, and Becky, you can... Oh, you're already up here. Good. We'll have communion. What they're going to do is they're going to pass out some pieces of a matzah cracker that are broken, just like the body of Christ was broken for us. And there's also going to be a cup with grape juice in it that represents Christ's blood. And as a church here, we take that, we take it on our own while Becky's playing a song for us. And I just encourage you to reflect on what you've heard today, what the Lord taught us today, that we might know and grow and better understand, and also reflect on his sacrifice for us.